listen very, very carefully. A church, as it grows older, needs to take stock of the thought of this message tonight. For 20 years, nearly, I've been your pastor, and this church is in its 92nd year of its life. And many of us, I was just talking a while ago, Brother Roy Moffat made mention that his daughter enjoyed youth revival. And I find it difficult to believe that Roy Moffat could have a daughter old enough to be a teenager, because, of course, when Roy came to the church, he and JoJo, I guess when I met you, you first came here, you were only what? How old? 18 years of age. And now, how old is your daughter? 13 years of age. 5 years younger than you were when you came here. So we're growing old together. You are, I'm not, but we're growing old together. And our youngest child will be married 5 weeks from next Friday. And we will be together and we will slobber through a ceremony here. But our families are growing older. I find it hard to believe, with the trouble of the Colston tonight, that their youngest child, Jeffrey, will be a senior in high school this year. We have talked through these years of rearing our children together, and many of us have literally reared our families together here in this place. But there are some things that happen as we grow older. We don't kick as high as we used to kick. I said to Brother John today, I said, your legs ever get sore? And he said, no, but he said, up around my hips, I sure get sore certain times of weather. And of course, that's a sign that he's getting older, and I'm getting older. Now, there's some things we have to watch about. We don't kick as high. We don't excite as easily. We don't, it's not new to us anymore. We've seen it all. We have to watch it. I mentioned in a sermon not long ago that I preached on the subject of prostituting the gifts of God. I made mention that a person is saved, he's baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And God gives to each of us a gift. Maybe to some he gives more than one gift, but to each of us he gives some gift for the use in the edifying and the helping of the body of Christ. God gives to Mrs. Colston a musical gift. God gives to Brother Colston a comforting gift. God gives to Brother Lively an educator's gift. God gives to Brother Dave an amazing gift with helping young people and young adults. God gives to Brother Sully the gift of eating. So each of us, and I do want to say to Brother Sullivan that he has done the best job with his gift of anybody. And not only that, he only has one arm to do it with, too. And he doesn't even have a finger to push the peas on the fork with. And but God gives to us gifts. Now, we're to exercise those gifts in the work of the Lord. The Bible lists some of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're listed as, some are listed as follows: the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, and so forth. So some men have the gift of electronics. They work in the PA. And some men have the gift of being gracious and friendly, and they welcome the folks as they come in the door. And some men have the gift of aiding and helping in the baptismal dressing rooms, and some ladies have that same gift also. And some have the gift of playing the piano or the organ, as Mrs. Colston and Mrs. Godfrey have. Brother Boardway has the gift of leading the choir, and the choir members have the gift of singing, that is, from this aisle over. They have the gift of singing. And the fellows from here over have the gift of satire and so forth. And but God gives to us these gifts. Now, here's what happens. God, as I said in a sermon recently, God allows us to utilize these gifts in our secular fields and in our non-church life. For example, if you have the gift of music, I see nothing wrong with going home and enjoying the music at home. I think you could sing a little something. Secular song, nothing wrong gathering around the piano at home and singing a love song. Nothing wrong with using that gift that God has given you to sing at a wedding, like many of our folks do. You could sing I Love You Truly, or Because, or The Fight Is On, or some other song that's appropriate for a wedding ceremony. And and God does not mind that. God would not mind, folks, for example, I know young people who've come to church here, young men who come to church here, and they have been given a gift of business, ministration, and they become deacons in the church. Now they take that gift and utilize it in starting a business, and nothing wrong with that, because God does not mind you taking the gift that you're to use in His work, to use it in a secular cause if you still use it in His work. But the sad thing is, so many times a person gets saved, and he maybe just have barely enough to get by on. As he gets older, God gives him a gift, and so he utilizes that gift in the secular field. Maybe a person comes to church and he's sort of an introvert or timid, and God starts teaching a Sunday school class and comes out of his introversion, becomes an extrovert, and that person decides that he's going to get a job selling somewhere. Maybe he could sell Avon, or she could sell Avon, or Tupperware, or Shackley, or something like that. Many of our folks have made their first million in the Shackley business and so forth. And so we have half of our people sell Shackley, and the others sell candy bars from the school. And so between Shackley and candy bars, we stay broke all the time. But the truth is that we take these talent that we didn't have, and we utilize those talent, and I think justly so, nothing wrong with it, in some other endeavor. We learn to meet people in Sunday school and teaching a class, and utilize that in selling some of these products, or going in business for ourselves, or even getting a promotion at work. But here's the tragic thing. God gives us these gifts, and then we take them to use them for Him. Then we use them in the secular field with God's permission, and well, we might. And then that time comes, we get so busy in the secular field, we quit the job we had at church and no longer use the talent or the gift that God gave us for use in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ. And we use it solely and exclusively in the secular field. Now, God's not pleased with that. But that's what happens. The church grows older, and as people get more affluent, and as we get more a little equity. And the dogs are baying. Enthusiasm for the chase stirs his heart as he's readying himself to go out for the long-awaited hunt. Off he goes to prove that his right hand has not lost its cunning. Soon, he's finished with his hunting trip, and the hunt is over. Laden with bird and beast, he returns to his tent. But the impulse is gone. The morning's glow is dead. He doesn't cook what he caught. Rather, the bird and beast lie there day after day, and finally they are of no value whatsoever, and they're cast out and wasted. He may as well have kept his bow on the wall, or his gun on the wall, or his sword in his sheath, as far as what good the bird and the beast brought to him. For he did not prepare them for eating. He hunted, but he did not roast that which he hunted. He fished, but did not cook that which he caught. The Lord is likening that here to a man who in any kind of work catches something, but doesn't use it. He obtains something, but doesn't use it. Let me see if I can illustrate. Here's a child. He grows up in this church, goes to Hammond Baptist grade school, and sets under the finest teachers that you'll find anywhere. And toil and tears and sweat and labor are placed toward him. That child soon after years graduates from Hammond Baptist grade school and goes to Hammond Baptist junior high school, where some of the finest teachers in America continue to invest in his life, in his education, in his spiritual growth, in his own physical and mental progress. The child graduates from Hammond Baptist Junior High School and goes to Hammond Baptist High School or Hammond City Baptist High School. And the child is once again sitting at the feet of some of the finest Christians you'd ever want to meet. And that child graduates. Then doesn't do a thing. For God, I'm not saying that everybody that graduates from our schools ought to be a preacher. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that every young man ought to be in full-time Christian service, or every young lady ought to teach in a Christian school or marry a preacher. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. I think that everybody who gets what we have to offer at this church and grows up in this church and graduates from our schools ought to serve God in some capacity when he grows up. It may not be as a preacher. It may not be as a full-time Christian worker. But you dead sure ought to have a Sunday school class, or you dead sure ought to have a bus route, or you dead sure ought to be a deacon in a church, or you dead sure ought to be a soul winner. I'm simply saying for you to spend 12 or 14 years in our school and gather and catch all the knowledge and you don't roast it and use it is a sin for which you're going to have to face God one of these days. Here's a college student comes to Hiles Anderson College and sits at the feet of those marvelous teachers there who give their lives and sacrifice themselves and what they could be making at secular universities. And a young person goes there, graduates from Hiles Anderson College, and goes out and never does a thing for God. Never builds a Sunday school class, never builds a bus route, never wins a soul, gets off in the world and doesn't use what he had there. Listen, the simple truth is, you're right, my brother, you're right. People who don't even like First Baptist Church of Hammond and even criticize us, they like our product. And he's right. The short-haired people do work harder than the long-haired people. And the short-haired people do go to courts less than the long-haired people. You go down to the city court anytime you want to. And you check the crowd that's down there. I mean, you won't find many clean-cut people down there. Folks that take a bath and comb their hair and wear decent clothes and have propriety and are honorable and pay their debts and are taught to work hard. We need to go back to emphasize the old-fashioned work ethic. And you get that here. But you go to Hiles Anderson College and you get that, and we give you tools and weapons with which to work and fight and do something, and then you take those tools given you for use in the work of the Lord and use them exclusively in secular work, then you're going to have something to pay when you stand before God Almighty. You have not roasted that which you caught. You're the slothful hunter which have not roasted that which you caught. You have taken the spiritual impact of our schools and have not used what you got from those schools in the work of the Lord. Again, I say, I think we need some spiritual carpenters. I think we need some good lawyers. I think we need some good Christian doctors. I thank God for the attorneys in this church. I thank God for the bankers in this church. I thank God for the doctors in this church. I thank God for the dozens and dozens of school teachers in this church. I thank God for the school administrators in this church, both secular and public. I thank God for you. I thank God for the businessmen in this church. I thank God for those who have risen to places of leadership and responsibility in this church. But just as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, it is more difficult for you as you climb the ladder to keep using the talents that God has given you in service for God. Let me say what I'm saying. Here's a businessman. He comes to First Baptist Church Hammond. He learns, he's not a businessman then. He learns the qualities that make for success. And by the way, the things we teach make for success. The worst young people we turn out. I mean the worst ones. The ones we're worried about. The ones we pray about. The ones we fret about. And sometimes the ones we expel from school. The worst ones out in the secular field are the best ones. I'm saying the worst we have to offer rises to the top in the secular field. Why? Because here at First Baptist Church we say, if you don't work, you have no right to eat. Here at First Baptist Church we say, you ought to be diligent, and you ought to have character, and you ought to pay your debts, and you ought to be honorable, and you ought to have integrity, and you ought to provide for your own. And if you get 8 hours work, you ought to put in 8 hours pay, you ought to put in 8 hours work. Now you learn that here from childhood. These little children, they learn it in our Sunday school classes. They hear Brother Hiles preach it and teach it week after week after week. And they grow up in it. We teach you. Be diligent. Work hard. And then you learn that. And you take those qualities that you learn here and those character traits that you learn here, and they make you the kind that can be successful And then you go out and invest those in strictly secular endeavors that is not pleasing to God. You are not roasting that which you caught in your hunting. You see, you grow up here and you learn to work. You learn these qualities. Let me just be blunt. I'm not thinking about anybody. I have nobody in mind. But I am saying, as a church grows older, we grow more affluent. We have people in this room tonight whose signatures could really, this is the truth now. We have folks in this room tonight, and a lot of them don't even know it, who could cash in for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And 20 years ago, when I became your pastor, you couldn't have cashed in for $100. But what have you done? You have been trained, and you have been taught, and you have gotten qualities, and we have been through the Proverbs twice and taught you. Now then, we have folks who can sell. Now, for you to be able to go out and sell 5 days a week and not be a soul winner is not roasting that which you're catching. Hear what I said? You have caught in this church. Listen, it is spiritual prostitution for you to learn from God's book and God's church and God's man and then get those talents and get those qualities and get those characteristics and give your qualities you get here in service somewhere else and not in the service of God alone. Now, if you can sell 5 days a week, you can have a bus route on Saturday and Sunday. Did you hear me? I said if you can sell 5 days a week, then you can use that same quality. By the way, you got it at church. I'm not talking about all of you. I'm talking about, listen, little old Faye Dodson down here. Little old Kentucky gal. She don't even know English. Came to First Baptist Church of Hammond. She didn't even own a pair of shoes when she came to First Baptist Church. Came out of the hills of Kentucky. She said, I have did and I done and I have saw and I seen. She'd say, Brother Jack, you reckon I can be a soul winner? Little old ignorant hillbilly. She thought a sky rise was a holler down in Kentucky. First time she came to the city, somebody asked her if she wanted some more corn. She passed her glass. When we sang in church, Be Still, My Soul, she thought of old uncle back yonder in the bootlegging business in Kentucky. Oh, I'm funny tonight. But you know, the truth is, she came here and she learned. She learned some qualities. She learned how to be a lady. She learned how to meet people. Learned how to be a soul winner. And the truth is, what was it, Faye, that you sold for a while? Tupperware. I mean, what is that? Cookware? Plastic product. She could sell a barbershop full of Tupperware. I mean, she took that Tupperware business, and honestly, she could have financed this church almost. Now, where did she learn all of that? She learned it here. She learned how to put on shoes here. She learned it here. She's a kid when she came here. How old were you when you came here, Faye? How long you been here? So she was 23 when she came here. Honestly. She had never sold a thing. She'd stolen a few things, but she had never sold anything. What did she do? She came and she learned. And she utilized that in some way in the secular field. But she kept on winning souls. And she came one day and said, Pastor, could I start a soul winning club? Some kind of a ladies soul winning club. I got my Greek book out and tried to find some word that would be a good word to name that club. We named that club. We organized that club, that little soul winning club for our ladies. Soon other ladies and other churches heard about the Foster Club, and they said, we'd like to have a Foster Club. Soon calls began to come from all over America saying, could you come organize a Foster Club here? And now then churches from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from Mexico to Canada, have Foster Clubs, soul-winning clubs, all started
right over there in my office one day in the heart of Faye Dodson when she came and said, I'd like to have a soul-winning club here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, you say what you want to say, but that little lady has received the gift that God has given her, and she's used it to God's glory. And yet, some of you, listen to me, some of you were winning souls just like she was at the time she started. And you have the same talent she has. And now you use yours in secular pursuits. You use yours just in, I'm not saying it's wrong to use them in secular pursuits. I'm saying if you can sell Avon on Friday, you can sell Jesus on Saturday. I'm saying if you can sell Shackley on Monday through Friday, you can sell the gospel on Saturday. I'm saying it's wrong. If you can sell real estate on Monday through Friday, you can have a bus route on Saturday and build a Sunday school class on Sunday. I'm saying that which you get from God Himself and from God's Word and from God's house and from God's principles, you are to use it, okay, use it in the secular field, but you are to use it for Jesus too. You have no right to exclude the work of God in using the gifts that God has given you. We have doctors. And those doctors, numbers of them, we have seven, I think, in our church. Most of them are active in the church. If you can use a scalpel, you can stand over somebody's body with the incision there, and you can work inside that body, then you can take this blessed word on the Lord's Day, and you can teach it to boys and girls. Look, you have no idea. You have no idea what it would mean for some of you folks that have gotten a little bit influential and have gotten a little bit affluent and have gotten a little bit up of it. This young man right here, Brother Boardway, what are you now? Manager of payroll down at Nipsco. He grew up in this church. Went to Purdue University. Got his degree years ago. Went to Nipsco. Worked his way from the ground up. Now he's manager of payroll at Nipsco. Now, it'd be foolish to say, he'd be wrong to say that the influence and the teaching and the diligence that he was taught here at First Baptist Church had no part in his being promoted to manager of the payroll at Nipsco. Of course it had a part. Of course. These principles that he's been taught. Now thank God he still uses those principles in directing our choir. And how sad it is for people sitting in this room now. Listen, you can stand in a courtroom and plead a case in a courtroom. And yet you can't stand at the front door and plead a case for Jesus Christ. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Those of you that can builders. And attorneys and school administrators. I want to say this. You folks that sit and stand in a schoolroom Monday through Friday and teach mathematics, you're not much mathematics teacher if you don't do something for God on the Lord's Day. How tragic it is for you to teach algebra and trigonometry and Greek and English and biology and chemistry and physics and shop and other courses as a school teacher. And not use that gift that, oh, but you say I teach in a Christian school. That Christian school is not your church. And teaching in that Christian school is not a substitute for your work for God. And by the way, you have as much a right or obligation to serve your God in the local church as the fellow does that works out in the steel. That is a ministry, full-time service, but it is also your livelihood. Not much livelihood, I know. But it's your livelihood. School administrators and others. Here's a high school senior. Grows up at First Baptist Church. We train him in our schools and in our church. And then he's too lazy to go to college. He's too slothful. Now I'm not saying every high school student ought to go to college. I'm saying that if you don't go to college, this ought to be your explanation. I have prayed and sought God's will. I have been on my knees asking God what I ought to do, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is not leading me to go to college. Anything less than that application is worldly and wrong, and you're refusing to roast what you caught in the hunt. I'm simply saying, you are obligated to use. Now, somebody said, well, I'm a high schooler now. Well, I'm a college student. Dear Dad, dear Mom, dear Dad, I have my own life to live. I must make my own decisions. That is one of the most foolish things you'll ever say in your life. Listen to me. Until the day that you draw your last breath, if your hair has turned to silver, and if your back is stooped till you cannot straighten it up, and if your hands are too palsy to pick up the cup, and if your feet are too quivering to walk, and if you roll in a wheelchair, and you're a centurion having lived 100 years, you will never have a right to live your own life. And you will never outgrow an obligation to Mom and Dad. Whether you believe it or not, you little pipsqueaks and little overgrown, self-independent idiots, whether you believe it or not, you have an obligation to that woman that carried you in her body. You have an obligation to that woman who went in the jaws of death and brought you into this world. You have an obligation to that man who with the sweat of his brow and the work of his hand and the toil of his body has fed you and bought your clothes and bought your food and loved you and put the shelter over your head and paid for your heat and paid for your food and paid for your water and paid for your utility bill and paid for your education. You have an obligation. My mother's 91 years of age. She's not well today, but she'd be here if she weren't. She'd be 92 in December. I have an obligation to my mother. I would be not only ungrateful, but dishonest if I would take the training my mother gave me and not use that training in God's work. I would have hunted, but have not roasted that, which I call. Here's an athlete. That athlete has learned to play basketball at Hammond Baptist School. Made the basketball team. Stronger body. Our coaches have influenced him. Taught him to train, to run, tackle, throw the ball, shoot the ball in the basket, hurdle, throw the shot put, the discus, play soccer, pitch a baseball. And he's been trained. His body has been finely honed. And then that young man leaves. Listen, athletics at Hammond Baptist Schools are not an end in themselves. They are a means. But these athletes, fellas, you don't understand how these young people look to you. Listen, the athletes at Hammond Baptist High School, the athletes, could stop every major problem we have in Hammond Baptist High School by selling out to Jesus. You could see to it by your testimony and your stand and your fight. If you had as much courage in here as you have here, you could see to it by your stand and your fight that not anybody ever takes dope on the campus of Hammond Baptist High School again. They look up to you. I can still recall those high school athletes at Adamson High School in Dallas, Texas. Nick Lanza. Torbert Croft. Nick Lanza was a big old fullback. He looked to me like he was Goliath's bigger brother. A giant of a fella. Nick Lanza. Boy, I'd walk down a hallway and say, man, oh, there's old Nick Lanza. And he knew all of us looked at him. He'd walk down the hall, you know. And doing his hair like that, you know. And I do mine like that. And doing his hair like that. And Torbert Croft, that little old halfback, the calves of his legs looked like my head. They were about that big. And boy, he could run, scat back, and he could go over here and wiggle over here and come back over here. Never made any yardage, but he wiggled this way an awful lot. And those athletes, I can still see those athletes. Now look, when you're not a self-made athlete. You weren't born with a basketball in your hand. You didn't knock a home run when you were 6 months old. Somebody taught you. Somebody trained you. Listen. If you do not use that athletic testimony for God, you are a slothful person, not roasting that which you catch. Everything that happens to us after we're saved is a product of the influence that others have on us. And since they have influenced us, we become obligated to them and debtor to them to use that which they have invested in us and taught us and trained us to do and to have and to be, at least in some way in the service of our Lord. Here's a man called to full-time service. Comes to Hiles Anderson College. Learns how to work. Learns diligence. Decides he's going to go in business. And I do not recommend a young student, a young man, to go in business while he's in college. I think you ought to get you a job where you know the money's going to come in. I think it's an unwise thing to go into business. I mean it. I would never recommend a student at Hiles Anderson College to go in business for himself. Two reasons. First is, you don't know what's coming in. You can't be sure what you can make. Second reason is, you'll be tempted one of these days, if you're as successful as you ought to be, you'll be tempted to leave your future, the plans you had for your future, and go into the business full time. We have men sitting in this room right now, as I said this morning, came to Hiles Anderson College, came for one purpose, and that is to prepare for a career in God's service. But they went in business. And now then, they have caught at our college attributes that they are not using for God now. The Bible says the slothful man roasteth not that which he catcheth. Here's a talented musician. God's given you a good voice. Folks have trained you. You've sung in the choir, the strength and duty maybe. Or maybe you're older and but you have a good voice. And you trained hard and folks taught you. And there you sit out in the audience tonight. You ought to be in the choir. Never use your voice for God at all. Never. I mean, you've caught it, and you have it, and God gave it to you. And you buried that talent. Oh, you say, well, the choir doesn't particularly sing what I'd like to sing. I'm sorry, that doesn't give you an excuse not to use your talent for Jesus Christ. Well, the choir's not professional enough for me. We're not trying to make a professional choir. We're trying to find people that love God and sing from their hearts the best they can and glorify Christ with their voices, who give their talents to God, who believe what we preach and stand behind the preacher and stand behind this church and live it 7 days a week. That's what we're interested in. And you're not too good a musician to join up with them. And if you think you are, you're too snobbish. You say, you're talking about me. I probably am. I don't know who you are, but I'm talking about you if that's what you say. You caught it! But you've not roasted it. Here's a lady who rears her family. She has a little child, a little baby, first baby. She doesn't know which end to change. You've seen it. First one, you know, it may be summertime, but there are 9 blankets on top of the first one. You've been to the home. Pull back a blanket, and sweating down in the bottom. Why? You mustn't catch cold. Babies aren't born shriveled up. It's the heat down inside the haystack that shrivels them up. Baby cries. You get up, walk the floor. I can recall when Becky was a baby. I'd pat her on the posterior and saying, good night, good little girls, don't cry, 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 good little girls, don't cry, cry, cry. Wouldn't it be a shame me to waste that talent? Won't you be a good little girl? And now, that's the first one. And it's time for the bottle. What do you do? I don't want our kids, little old, I did, go to the refrigerator, get the bottle out, get some water and pour it in a pan. Heat the water. Put the bottle in the pan. And then when you think it's warm enough, you do it on your wrist like that. And then you sit there for 15, 20 minutes and rock and feed and rock. I did that to you till I was sick of you. And rock and feed and rock and feed and rock and feed. He must be comfortable. If he woke up 4 times during the night, that first one gets all the attention.
But that third or fourth one?
Huh? That last one? Huh? He can put his own blanket on. And if he cries, go check his diaper. And if it's okay, that's what you did, and you know you did. All across the country, folks get these tapes. And they stop me and say, "Brother Howes, that time when you didn't say anything and folks died laughing, what was it you were doing?" I can't tell them about that one. And if his diaper, the diaper was clean and dry, you said, "Just cry it out there, buddy." When it came time to eat, went to the refrigerator, you got the milk, you put it on a pillow beside him, propped it up, and said it'll get warm as it goes down. Now, you know that's the truth. Any time a fourth child lives to adulthood, it's God's miracle. But, you know, you didn't know a thing about kids. Not a thing. But you learned. And you reared a family. And you spent 20 or 25 or 30 years doing it. And now then the children are grown. You know something about children. You know how to handle children. You know the psychology of it. You know how to make them follow. You know how to teach them, how to train them. And what do? You get 50 or 55 years old and the family's all reared. And what do? About the time you know something about kids, you resign your Sunday school class and start traveling. There you caught it, but you haven't roasted it. Good night, that's when you're needed. I detest with a passion this heathen philosophy in America of putting folks on the shelf when they get 65 years of age. That's one reason. Though I'm not a communist and I hate communism from right here down the sole of my feet all the way across. That's one reason why China has lived so long. They've respected the senior folks. I was on an airplane flying a number of years ago. As you know, I fly every week, but I was flying, down to Carolina somewhere. Had a stopover in Lexington, Kentucky. And on the plane, across the aisle, was a man. I knew him from the spot. I'm a sports nut, and I saw this fella, and I said, "That's Adolph Rupp, who was coach for many years of the University of Kentucky basketball team." Adolph Rupp won more college basketball games than any college coach who's ever lived. Over 700 basketball games. I think that the man over here in DePaul is second, Meyer in DePaul is second with 500 and some odd. Adolph Rupp had gotten to the retirement age at the University of Kentucky, and they forced that man at the peak of his career to retire. So he was 65 or 70. Ronald Reagan is too. Lee Robertson is too. Some of the greatest men that ever lived have done their greatest works when they're 70 and 80 years of age. I talked to Mr. Rupp. He got off the plane at Lexington. I got off for a while because we had a little layover there. I walked inside the men's room with him. We'd been talking some, and I said, "Mr. Rupp, I'm a great fan of yours. I like your discipline. I like the way you coach your teams. I admire you tremendously." I said, "What are you going to do now that you've retired or been forced to retire?" That great old basketball coach looked at me as straight in the eye as he was washing his hands in the lavatory, and tears moistened in his eyes and rolled down his cheeks. And he said, "Now that I've been forced to retire, I guess I'll die in a few months." I picked up the newspaper and found that Adolph Rupp was dead. Was dead. Why? About the time somebody gets useful, we kick him out. Let me tell you something, folks. I thank God for these folks who've been teaching in our Sunday school through these years and still do it. I thank God for the Mrs. Johnsons, Mrs. Argo, Mary Ruth Harrington's. I thank God for the
Mrs. Snyder's. Those antique ladies. They're not very old because they're pretty close to my age. But I thank God for those folks who've been teaching through these years. And they've seen a generation grow up. And they've taken one at a time as these young folks have come through their classes and stamped their impression and their influence on these lives. And they can't point to someone and say, I'm the one that made him what he is, but they can point to everyone that turns out good and say, I had a part in making what he is. They caught it and they roasted it. You have no right. When my mother was 70 years old, she was still teaching a Sunday school class. She was right with God. She'd be teaching a class now. I did what? You go to my mother's house for a while and ask her a few questions, you'll find she's still roasting what she's caught. She'll talk to you and teach you some things. I'm simply saying that which you have obtained and that place to which you have attained is something that God has given you, and you're supposed to use it for him. Again, he's gracious. He'll let you use it in your medical practice. He'll let you use it in your legal practice. He'll let you use it in the building of your business. I could stand here tonight and call off a dozen names, and I won't, because I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help you. But a dozen names right now. Folks, not even in this room tonight. Not here. They're too high and mighty to come here now. They've outgrown us. They don't want to associate themselves with the stigma of fundamentalism and the Puritan position that folks say we have. Let me tell you something, brother. If being against the liquor traffic is puritanic, call me puritanic. If being against the dope traffic is puritanic, call me puritanic. And while we're talking about the dope traffic that's destroying our country and causing so many accidents, why doesn't somebody remind them that 50% of the deaths in America today in auto accidents are caused by people under the influence of alcohol? But you don't want to associate yourself with the stigma of this, because now that you're in business, you belong to a certain club that serves the martini. And you're afraid to bring your friends here to our church. You're afraid I'll tell them that's wrong to drink the martini. And I will tell them it's wrong to drink the martini. Why? Because you have a degree. But as old Dr. Billy Sunday used to say, the degree on the end of your name is just like the curl in the tail of a pig. It makes the pig look a little bit better, but it don't make no more pork. Let me tell you something. The tragic thing is that the people that have the most talent usually do the least for God in the church. As they get their talent, as they get their degree, as their business gets bigger, as their school gets bigger, as their obligations get larger, as their responsibilities get more in number, what do they do? First thing goes to the church. And that's, you won't admit it, some of you, but that's where you learned it. I'm thinking about a man right now in this church. He's a good man. I like him. I can recall he used to call me on the phone and he said, "Preacher, pray for my business. I'm about to go under. I have gone out to his business." He didn't know it until later. "I have walked around his business as much as an hour at a time praying for God to send customers in that business. I have met with him and given him my time to teach him some business principles. I have sent customers to him. He would come to me for advice and for counsel. Now then, his business is successful. He doesn't need the preacher anymore. What does he do?" Now then, you'd have a tough time seeing him at First Baptist Church of Hammond. What's he done? He hasn't roasted that which he got. Anywhere you see
this book believed, you will find the work ethic practiced. Anywhere you see this book taught and the Christ of this book honored, and salvation by the new birth proclaimed, you will see a cleaner society. You go where this book is not believed and proclaimed, and you'll find polygamy and bigamy. You won't find that where this book is believed. You'll find folks work harder where this book is believed. I got a letter the other day from a businessman in this area. He said, "Dr. Hiles, one of your college boys, young man, works at my place of business. He said, if you got 100 more, send them to me. I wish I had 100 like him." Yeah. We teach that. At Hiles Anderson College, if you get fired from your job because you don't work, an automatic expulsion from school goes side by side with it. You don't stay in our college if you loaf on the job. But the tragedy is, you come to a church like this and schools like we have and get the influence and the philosophy that we teach, and God gives you the gifts and talent and abilities and diligence and work ethic and philosophy and character and integrity. You say, "My mama taught it." Where'd your mama get it? My mama taught it to me. You know where my mama got it? She got it in an old-fashioned preacher's mourner's bench. That's where she got it. Mama didn't think up all of these things. She got it from the Bible and the men of God in those days. So you get it. And God says, okay. Now look, God says, okay, use it. Use it. For me. And then by his mercy and in his goodness, he says, if you want to use it to build a business, okay. If you want to use it to be a medical doctor, okay. If you want to use it to be a surgeon, okay. If you want to use it to be an attorney, okay. If you want to use it to be a school teacher, okay. If you want to use it to be an administrator, okay. And yet God says, but by the way, don't forget why I gave it to you. I gave it to you as a gift to be used in the body of Christ, that the body might be edified. Have you slipped over into the secular? Are you guilty of doing what the man did in the 12th chapter of Proverbs, verse 27? The slothful man that roasted not what he hunted and what he caught. Do you have talents you're not using for God at all? Do you have character traits and philosophies you've learned at the feet of God's men or good faithful teachers that you're not using for God? And get back in God's service. Yeah, use them. Use them. Call the church office and say, "I want to teach a Sunday school class." Call Brother Moffitt and say, "I want to work on a bus route." Call Brother Dave and say, "I want to go soul winning on Friday mornings." Or call Mrs. Dodson and say, "I want to join the Foster Club." Or call Mr. Godfrey and say, "I want to join the Fisherman's Club." And say, with the grace of God, that same ability and talent that God has given me to rear my children, I want to use it in my church and for my Savior. And that same talent that God has given me with which I can sell Avon or Tupperware or Shackley or real estate or grow a business, I must be sure that I use it also for the God who gave it to me for the primary purpose of His gift. That's what it's all about. I know a preacher, a marvelous preacher, who has a business. He's making a lot of money with his business on the side, and his church is about to die. It'd be better if he'd never had the business. I had a man offer me, it's been 25 years ago, $100,000 a year. 25 years ago, buddy, $100,000 a year is about like $500,000 now. He said, "If I can, let me use your name in my company, I'll give you $100,000 a year." Not me. Not me. I don't want $100,000 a year. I'm afraid of it. And if I had it, I'd give it away. I'm afraid of it. Because that, whatever God has given me, He gave it to me to be used for Him. And I do not want to prostitute that which God gave me for His service and not use it
for the purpose of his giving it. Now, look at me a minute. Face it, face it. I'm not going to tell any sad stories tonight. I'm not going to shed a tear, and I'm not going to try to lead you to cry. I have no deathbed tales to tell you right now. I just want to ask you, are you using what you've learned from God's Word at the feet of God's men and at God's church? Are you using it for Him? That which you have caught, are you roasting it? High school student? High school senior? You going to take all that you caught at our high school and not roast a bit of it for God? Huh? Are you? How's Anderson College student? Are you going to leave our college with all that you caught here in our college and in this church and not roast it? Members of First Baptist who've been with us now through these years and have seen your children grow and your business flourish and you become somewhat affluent, are you going to go ahead and take all that God has taught you through these years and now that you're in your middle years or senior years, not use a bit of it for Him? Are you going to resign that Sunday school class because you're 60 or 55? Are you going to quit going soul winning because you passed 50? Huh? I still see old Dr. R.G. Lee trying to find his way down these steps on his 90th birthday with his Bible under his arm. I still see him standing up here preaching, 90 years of age, with the vigor of youth. I still see him on that elevator in Garland, Texas. He's going back up to his room to get his Bible to go preach. I can still see him. 90 years of age. Doing. He's using what he caught. He's roasting it. And he wants to keep using it until the hunt is over. And so do I. And so